If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. As you're turning and before we read this passage together, I wanted to provide a quick update on our missionary friends, Jonathan and Becca Pfeiffer. Many of you, have gotten to meet them while they've been here in the States. But this week, on Wednesday, they are packing up and flying back to Ecuador. They've been in the States for almost a full year now. Part of that was medical reasons and giving birth to a new baby boy, John Mark. But they have gotten everything together and are headed back on Wednesday. And so I spoke to Jonathan earlier this week and told him that we would pray together for him as a church. And so I'm going to read the passage. And as we pray for God's help and understanding the passage, I also want to pray for the Pfeiffers as they travel back. If you are able, will you please stand for the reading of God's word? First Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by the prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Father, as we have gathered here together in worship, we come and seek you. Father, as we sit before you and sit before your word, our prayer is that you would open our eyes that we may see wondrous things out of this book that you've given us. So Father, teach us, exhort us, convict us, encourage us. Let us believe and know the gospel that your name may be glorified. Father, we pray for Jonathan and Becca and for their three boys. Pray that as they finish getting everything packed, as they make this trip on Wednesday, God, that you would give them safe travels, that you would keep them healthy and free from sickness. Pray that you would help them acclimate to the elevation changes and that it would be a sweet reunion as they return home. Father, bless them in their ministry and the things that you have set before them. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, imagine with me as we begin this morning that you are starting a new project. Dealer's choice on what that project is. It could be some work being done in your car, or maybe pursuing some more education or training in some area. It could just be some home renovation project that you've had on your bucket list for a while now. But whatever it is, pick a project that you know would take a while to complete. This isn't a one-night project or a quick weekend workaround. Like, this is a project that's going to take weeks and weeks and possibly even months and months to complete. I want you to think through the various stages that you go through mentally as you work on this project. Right? Like, there's the beginning stage. And in that beginning stage, there's excitement and anticipation. I'm so excited to finally get to do this thing. You get all your tools and all your supplies ready and you lay everything out and you start the work and there's kind of a fever in the air. And then there's this middle stage. A few days, even a few weeks maybe have passed and that excitement, that fever pitch has slowly and steadily decreased. And you're realizing, well, this is going to take longer than I thought it was. And I don't think I have the right tools and I don't think I have the right equipment and I don't think I have enough space and I don't think I have enough time. And so you start to make progress, and that's encouraging. Things are moving, but it's just slow. And it becomes weighty and burdensome and just trudging along through the mud and the muck. Then you get this final stage. And the final stage, by this point, is you're just praying for the strength to actually finish this thing. You can see the finish line. You know that you're almost there. But man, you're not quite there yet. And then you finally get there, and now you have to clean everything up. Put everything back where it goes and organize and now live and adjust to this new project being completed. Now, if you've gone through a project, a process, something like that before. Then there's a sense in which I think that you can relate to Timothy and what he would have been feeling at this point in Ephesus. As Paul is writing this letter, Timothy has moved well past that beginning stage of excitement and energy and just headstrong willingness to keep going forward. I think it would be safe to say that Timothy, as he's reading this letter, is now well into that middle stage. Do I have enough strength to keep doing this? Am I actually going to get this done? There's a lot more to fixing this church than one or two sermons can manage. So what is Timothy to do? Does he change his approach? Should he try other methods, or does he just stay the course and keep on keeping on? That question is one that every church, every pastor, every ministry inevitably faces. In a culture where we live and that is always searching for something new, does the church meet the culture and constantly search for something new with it? Or does the church stay the course, stick to the scriptures, and pray that the same old thing still actually works? Paul provides an answer to that question here in these verses, both for Timothy and for every believer and every church, including our own. And as we walk through these verses together, I don't really have headings or points from the sermon. Honestly, I should have brought my notes from this week as I wrote out this passage, because all it is a bunch of connected lines where this verse goes to this verse and this word goes to this word. And so it's easier just to walk you through it than try to break it up into points. But what I want us to do as we work through this, I want to show you how Paul provides an answer to Timothy's unasked question. What should I do, Paul? What does faithful ministry in the long term look like? And in these verses, we have Paul's answer. It starts in verse 11. Paul says, command and teach these things. And one of the traits that stands out almost immediately from this passage is the number of imperatives, the number of commands that Paul uses. You have command, teach, let no one despise, set an example, devote, do not neglect, practice, immerse. I mean, 10 total imperatives drive these 6 verses. And Paul starts this rapid fire list with 2, command and teach. So let's start with these imperatives, and then we'll look at what these things that Paul is referring to. So we have command. This is a word with force, with weightiness. Timothy is not to go into the Ephesian church and politely ask the false teachers to stop teaching false things. No, he's to go in and command it. Stop this. And there are certainly times when the pastor needs a gentle touch, a soft-spoken word, a gentle reminder, even a gentle rebuke. A pastor who is always commanding will be seen as too blunt and too domineering, too forceful. And Peter, in his letter to the church, encouraged pastors to not domineer over their churches. So being gentle is good and necessary at times. Because we also must understand that there are times when gentleness is put aside for a moment. If someone you love, for example, is in immediate danger, you don't kindly ask them to move. You yell, you shout, you command movement for their good. Pastors and church leaders must be able to discern the difference. There are times for gentleness and there are times for commanding. Timothy is to be bold and to command these things. But he's also to teach. We could see this as a gentler side of command, like we've mentioned, but I think there's more to teaching than just gentle commanding. Commanding is immediate. It's forceful. It's bold. Teaching explains why the command is necessary. So again, to give an example that I've used here before in the pulpit and used many times at our own home. If a child runs out into the road, there's immediate danger. The parent, loved one, the adult standing nearby doesn't kindly ask the child to come out of the road. There's command. Get out of the road. And then after that child moves, then there's teaching. This is why you shouldn't be in the road. This is why it's dangerous. This is why I yelled. This is why I commanded. There's commanding and there's teaching. Command addresses the immediate danger. Teaching seeks to prevent it from happening again. Commands are needed, but they're always followed with teaching. So that's the imperative. Command and teach. But what is Timothy to command and teach? Paul's really helpful here. These things. What things, Paul? It's clear that Paul is referring to something that he's previously said, but I mean, we're in the fourth chapter, right at the end of the fourth chapter. What are these things that Paul is referring to? Is it just the last few verses? Is it just the last chapter? Is it the entire letter altogether? And I tend to lean to a more comprehensive approach to this. I think that what Paul has in mind here is everything that he's already told Timothy in the letter. Command and teach everything that I've already told you to command and teach. And just consider. We've been in this letter now for the last several months. Consider all the things that Paul has told Timothy to do and to be about and to lead and to pastor and to shepherd this church. You could go to chapter 1 and see where Paul says that the aim of our charge is love. We're doing this because we love the church and because we love Christ. He says the law is good if it's used lawfully. He says the gospel is the glory of God, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. In chapter 2, Paul says to pray for all people, especially leaders, that we have one God and one mediator, Jesus Christ, that men should pray, that women should adorn themselves with modesty and godliness, that men should lead and teach the church. In chapter 3, we have elders and deacons who must be qualified to serve, that there's a standard of behavior that's expected in the household of God. And then chapter 3 ends with this wonderful mystery of godliness. And even just chapter 4, which we spent the last few weeks in, there's a right way for Christians to eat and to live their lives in Christian liberty. There are words of faith to be understood. There's good doctrine to be taught. There's training and exercise in godliness. So what exactly is Timothy to command and teach? It's all of it. Command and teach all of this. And I think even for us, we could step even outside the bounds of this one letter in the Bible. And we could stretch it all the way to Genesis to Revelation. Command and teach these things. Faithful ministry is marked by commanding and teaching what God has given, these things. But this leads to the question of how. How do you do that? What does that look like practically, week to week, day to day, month to month, year to year? How does a church, how do leaders, how do elders command and teach these things? What's the best approach? And if you skip down a verse, again, this is one of those drawing lines and connecting dots that I worked on this week. But if you skip down a verse, look at verse 13, you'll actually see where Paul provides the outline for how Timothy is to do it. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. I love this verse for a number of reasons, but one of the clearest reasons that I love this verse is its simplicity. There are so many books and so many theories and so much practical wisdom on how to lead a church and how to pastor and how to deliver a sermon and what your sermon should be about and how you come up with ideas. I mean, all of it. There's ways to cast a vision for the church and how to move to new areas that the church has not explored. But in all of that, we've missed Paul's simple vision of faithful ministry. Paul, what does a faithful ministry, what does a faithful church look like? How do we command and teach these things? Well, you read the Bible out loud. You apply the Bible to everyone in the room. And you teach the Bible to everyone who can hear you teach it. That's it. You read the Bible, you apply the Bible, you teach the Bible. And if you've ever heard me or anyone else in that use the term expository preaching, but maybe you're not sure what that term means, it's exactly what Paul says here. Read the Bible, apply the Bible, teach the Bible. And I know it sounds almost too easy, too simple. But what area of your life, of our lives, what area of your life is there that the Word of God does not speak to? What issues arise in your life where you require more than the application of God's Word? What better use of your time is there than learning the Bible? It's exactly what Ephesus needed, and it's what every church since has needed, and it's what we need. It's what we as a church need because it's also what you as an individual need. Because this isn't just the mark of faithful ministry, it's the mark of a faithful follower. Someone who reads the Bible, someone who applies the Bible, someone who teaches the Bible. Do you read the Word? And I don't mean you read a couple of verses and then spend the rest of your reading in a devotional book. I mean what I say. Do you read the Bible? Devotionals can be helpful. This is not an attack on them. But that which you spend more time reading shows what you truly value as most important of that time. If we're spending 5 minutes in the Bible and 25 minutes in a devotional, what are we saying is more deserving of our time and attention? Do you read the Bible? Do you apply it? It's not enough to just read it, to check it off the list and be done. We read the Word and we apply the Word. And then lastly, are you studying the Word for understanding? Consider this. What would it look like for you as an individual, as a follower of Christ, what would it look like if you sat down and read the Bible in your morning quiet time and determined that I am not getting up from this spot until I feel confident that when I get up, I could teach this to someone else? A faithful ministry, and by extension, a faithful follower of Christ, is marked by commanding and teaching the Word of God. We read it, we apply it, we teach it. But there's an obstacle for Timothy, for young Timothy, as he tries to pastor this church. We don't really know Timothy's exact age at this point, but there are some clues that we can piece together from Acts and from other instances and timelines that we sort of piecemeal together from Scripture and from what we know of church history. And so when we put all these clues together, it is a safe bet to place Timothy's age somewhere in his late 20s and early 30s. Which, by all accounts, both in first century Israel and first century Asia and in 21st century America, he's a young pastor. I always laugh when at people's reactions when they find out that I'm a pastor. I'll meet someone new and inevitably the conversation is, well, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. And the reactions are always different, but the same. But hands down, the best reaction, excuse me, the best reaction was a woman that I had met at a wedding. And it was at the reception. I had just done the service. And she came up to me and said, are you really a pastor? I said, well, yes, I am. Last time I checked. And she said, I thought you had to be old to be a pastor. Well, it's nice to know that Timothy had a similar obstacle. So often we are quick to despise youth, aren't we? As Jessica told the young ones, we look at our young ones and we say, well, you're not quite old enough for that yet. And there are some things that's good and that's protective, like you're 6 years old. You're not old enough to drive a car. We get it. That's good. But there are other things where we despise youth and treat them as not yet ready, or it's not yet for them, or it's not yet a part of their life. And what's ironic is that while we despise youth, how many of us at the same time long to be young? So let me speak here and use Paul's words in verse 12. To speak directly to those of you that are in the younger categories of age. And we'll use Timothy as the guideline for that definition. If you are under 30, I'm going to speak to you for just a moment. It is possible, and in fact very likely, that you have felt or currently feel despised for being young. And what I mean by despise, what Paul means by despise, is that you are looked down on simply because you're younger than everyone else. You can't make decisions that you want to make. People don't trust you to make decisions. You can't do what you would like to do. You're not trusted with responsibilities like you think you would like to be. And it's possible, likely even, that in response to everyone above you constantly looking down on you, that you have decided to just sit back and wait until the day comes when you're old enough to no longer be despised. You are just biding your time, waiting for the day. And you say and think things like, just wait till I'm grown up. When I grow up, I'll do things differently. But let me ask, is that really the solution? Is that really the solution that we want to attempt to just bide our time? Wait till we hit 18, wait till we hit 30, wait till we get married, wait till we have kids. What if there was something that you could do now? For Timothy, the solution was simple. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. This verse, for me personally, has always stood out. It was actually written on the front cover of one of the first Bibles that I was ever given. When I graduated, I had owned Bibles before. They were Bibles that I had bought. But when I graduated from elementary school and in our church, it was a big deal to step up into the youth group. Our children's minister gave all of the graduating students a Bible in which she had written a verse that she felt specifically for each student. 1 Timothy 4:12 was in mine. So if you're here this morning and you're young, how do you avoid people looking down on you for your age? How do you avoid people looking down on you? Well, you give them something to look up to. You set the example. My younger friends, I'll let you in on a secret. If you're a teenager or younger, no one really expects much of you. And I don't say that to be rude or insensitive, but there's a reality to it. You're a teenager, young 20s, maybe even younger, and most of us don't expect much from you. In fact, I dare say that the expectations placed on you could not be any lower. As long as you stay out of trouble, you're in the clear. But you know how to fix that? You rebel against low expectations. I found a book this week that actually came out in 2008. It's called The Rebellution. And it's based entirely on this idea of teenagers and young adults rebelling against the low expectations that are placed on them by adults. That's how you avoid people despising you for your youth. By showing them that they can expect more of you than just the bare minimum. So how do you do that? Paul gives us five areas. Five, set the example for the believers, first in speech. That should be a fun one for any teenager to apply. Not to mention the rest of us in the room. Don't be so quick to speak. Don't let your words get you in trouble, because they will. Proverbs 13:3 says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Set the example in speech by guarding your mouth and don't just say whatever comes into your mind. Then there's conduct. Again, no one expects much of youth and how they behave until they step out of line. And then everyone is up in arms about it. And even then, look how quickly we excuse it. With just the folly of youth. Oh, they're just being teenagers. That's what kids do. You see what I mean with low expectations? We expect you to fail. We expect you to disobey. We expect you to step out of line. So don't. Instead, show them that you can be trusted in your behavior, in your conduct. Live above and beyond what they expect. Show them, show us what it looks like to have a conduct guided and guarded by Christ. And then there's love. I do not mean this as an attack on any of our teenagers, but I think my parents of teenagers will back me up on this. I can back it up from my own personal experiences. Teenagers are complainers. They're gripers. And there's 100 reasons not to do what you're asked to do. But again, to my young people, what if you saw those simple and annoying tasks like cleaning your room or doing the dishes, taking out the trash? What if you saw them not as a burden, but as a way of loving your family? What would it look like for you to root everything you do in love for those around you? I promise you, the expectations will change. And then there's faith. Look, you don't have to be 40 or 50 before you start taking your faith seriously. It's not your parents' faith. It's not your grandparents' faith. It's yours. Make it yours. Believe the gospel and then show the rest of us what it looks like to be faithful. And then lastly, purity. Hormones rage, desires grow, and often grow unchecked in those younger years. But follow the wisdom of Psalm 119. How can a young man, or how can a young woman, keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Show us what purity looks like at a time in life when everyone in the room knows exactly how difficult it is to be pure. It is these things that Paul refers to in verse 15, where he tells Timothy, persist in this, practice these things. Practice these things, speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Practice them, immerse yourself in them. Love that word, immerse. Don't just stick your toe in the water. Jump in. Immerse yourself in them. Why? So that all may see your progress. You see, this church in Ephesus is going to be watching Timothy, which can be unnerving. And yet, what a blessing it is to watch someone grow in godliness, to watch someone day by day and week by week and year by year grow in the knowledge of Christ, grow into maturity in Christ. So to my younger friends, we are watching you. If you don't want to be looked down on for being young, then give us an example that we can look up to. Encourage us with your progress in these things. And we will rejoice alongside of you as we see your progress on display. Now, with this encouragement to command and teach, and this spurring on for the young Timothy to set this great example for the church, it seems like Timothy still has his doubts. What if I don't have what it takes? What if I can't do this? What if I can't make it work? And so Paul says, verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Here's another reminder that Timothy already has everything he needs because God has provided him with a gift specifically for this task. Now, we don't know much about the specifics of this gift, and it's likely that this gift has something to do with teaching, given how much Paul emphasizes this particular aspect of Timothy's ministry. But the point here is that no one has what it takes in themselves to accomplish a faithful ministry. No one does. But God has never and he will never call someone to a task without equipping them with the necessary tools to accomplish that task. He called Abraham to trust God, to put faith in God. What does God do? He gives Abraham faith. He calls Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh and lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses says, I can't. I'm terrible at public speaking. And God says, I'll be your voice. I'll put the words in your mouth. I'll send Aaron alongside of you to do it too. He calls David to be king, and God provides David the strength to lead Israel. He calls Paul to suffer, and God provides endurance to suffer all of the things that he suffered. He calls Timothy to preach, and God provides this gift so that he can do it. All of this to say, Christian, God has called you to a life of faithfulness. You are not expected to manifest this on your own skills and strength and ability. You are not meant to sustain and to go the distance on your own ability to endure and persevere. It is God who provides. Paul says in Philippians 2, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which is a high calling. Who can do that? But Paul follows it with, for it is God who works in you. both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God calls his people and God equips his people with what is necessary to accomplish the task that God has assigned. Which brings us to the last verse. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Heavy verse. But if we break it down, what we have is a warning and a motivation. So first the warning. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. There are two things that could undo a faithful ministry in a moment. And Timothy is to be ever vigilant in guarding these two areas of his life, lest he fall away and be ruined. Watch yourself, watch your teaching. The first is himself. Nothing undoes a faithful ministry quite like the sin of a minister, does it? Timothy could spend the next 3 decades of his life working and serving and teaching and devoting everything he has to this church in Ephesus. And yet somewhere down the line, he falls into sin and it's all undone. It is an immediate and destructive thing that will completely undo himself. It will undo his ministry. It will undo the church. And it can pop up quick. Seemingly out of nowhere, like a tornado. It may not even last long, but in those few moments, the destruction that that sin can wreak is unimaginable. The second is his teaching. This one is different from the first, because teaching never really falls away in a single moment. It takes time. It takes years of just drifting away from the truth and focusing on other matters and being drawn away over time. If his sin is like this tornado that just pops up and wipes out the church in a moment, his teaching, the danger of his teaching is more like a hurricane. It is slowly building and gaining strength out in the ocean where people don't even know that it's there, but it's gathering strength and it's building and it's getting harder and harder. And as soon as it makes landfall, the destruction is widespread and catastrophic. Christians, and especially my fellow elders, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. It can happen in a moment, it can happen over time, but both will destroy even decades worth of faithful ministry. And this keeping watch is not something we just do once or twice. It is not something that we can just say that I covered it this month and I watched and I checked and everything's good. This is a daily thing. Paul says, persist in this. Do it constantly. Do it over and over and over again. Persist in this. And then he gives the motivation. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now we should understand from the start that Paul's not saying that Timothy can be his own savior or even be the savior of his people who hear him preach. But what Paul is stressing, what he's telling Timothy is, consider what's at stake. Timothy is to keep watch on himself. He's to be on guard against falling into sin. And to do so would not just mean the end of a faithful ministry. It could mean the end of his faithful walk with Christ. Done. A Christian is one who has turned away from sin, who has turned to Christ, and is continually repenting of sin as it pops up. But should a Christian, even a pastor, should a Christian fall into sin so deeply that repentance never comes, he proves himself to be far from Christ and far from being saved. So we must keep watch over ourselves so that this doesn't happen. And we do this knowing that it's not in our power to keep close to Christ. It's not my hand that holds me close to Him. But I trust His promise that it's His hand that holds me close. And so I keep watch because sin is deceitful and ever enticing. And the risks are too great to take it lightly. Timothy is also to guard the teaching because he needs the same gospel that he's speaking to others. Faithful ministry is never marked by a sense of arrival or completion or I don't need that anymore. No Christian ever reaches the end of his need for the gospel. But if the teaching starts to drift, then what Timothy needs, he is not focused on. And his soul will waste away in hunger and thirst for the gospel. That's what Paul means by saving yourself. Sin will destroy you, Timothy, so watch yourself. You need the gospel that you teach, so guard the teaching, Timothy. But what about his hearers? How do they come into play here? And I think these two components of ministry, the life of the Christian, the teaching of the Christian, I think bear powerful witness to the truth of what the Christian proclaims. Imagine a Christian who teaches about the need to repent, to turn from sin, the holiness, a new life in Christ. And while he's holding all of this out for others to receive and to embrace, he is living in the same sin that he's claimed to have turned away from. What basis is there for anyone to believe him? You say that sin is evil and that Christ died to free us from it, yet you still live in it. You're still enslaved to it. No thanks, I need something that works. And it's clear from your life that it doesn't. Or what if someone comes to hear Timothy preach? Someone who's reached the end of their rope. They've tried everything to find a solution. Nothing has worked, but they've heard about this church and they've heard about this gospel and they've heard about this Jesus. So they want to find out more and they walk into this Ephesian church one Sunday and they gather with the people and they come and they just want to hear what Timothy has to say. And they come eager to hear about this Jesus and what he's done. But instead, what they get is a 15-minute self-help sermon about how to have a happy marriage and well-behaved kids and a successful career. No thanks. That's not what I need. That doesn't help me. Christian, you must keep watch on yourself and on what you teach. Not only for the sake of your own salvation, but also the salvation of those who are watching you and listening to you. Church, faithful ministry, as we have described here, it's a must. It is something that we strive for and it's something that we strive for separately as individuals and corporately as a church. And faithful ministry really is this simple. Read the Bible, apply the Bible, teach the Bible. And then we must go and live in ways that prove what we read and apply and teach really matters. That God's word really changes things. But faithful ministry is not optional. It's not something that's nice to have, but we could do without if we have to. Because we always must remember what's at stake. We're not playing numbers games, and we're not trying to build up bank accounts for the future. We're not even trying to keep the doors of the church open a few more years or a few more generations. That's not the goal. Faithful ministry's primary focus is and always will be the salvation of the church. A salvation that is sustained through preaching the word, a salvation that is proclaimed to a lost and dying world, a salvation that is worth everything to those who know it. And with all this talk about ministry and church, do not be fooled for a moment into thinking that if you're not a minister, if you're not an elder, if you're not a church leader, if you don't have a ministry, that none of this really applies to you, because I assure you it does. You, Christian, as a servant of Christ, have a ministry. At home, at work, on the ball field, in your neighborhood, online, everywhere, you have a ministry. It's not the question of if you have a ministry, but rather, is your ministry faithful? Is it faithful? Pray with me. Father, make us faithful. Make us people who love your word, who long and crave and hunger and thirst for more time in it. Make us a people who desire to teach and desire to share what we see in your word with others. Make us faithful. God, I pray for these younger friends that are here this morning. God, give them the desire, the strength, the ability to be an example to the rest of us. To show us what it looks like to honor Christ in our speech and in our conduct and in our love, in our faith, in our purity. Father, make us faithful. You have given us a ministry. You have equipped us with the tools needed to accomplish it. Make us faithful. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.